Hey man, it's good to be here. It's good to see everybody. Red Hot Preaching Conference number 8. Thank you to, of course, Pastor Jimenez for allowing us to be here, allowing me to preach. Thank you to Pastor Jimenez for this church. Thank you to Verity Baptist Church. Thank you to Pastor Jimenez for being Pastor Jimenez. All right. I was pondering what to preach here. Do you ponder? You know, the Bible says we should ponder the path of thy feet. You know, I was just thinking, I ponder. I've been pondering a lot more than usual in my life lately. Got some big things coming up in the next few weeks in my life. Been doing a lot of pondering. My wife sometimes will talk to me, and she'll talk to me for about 10 minutes, and I won't hear anything that she says. And it's not, she'll say, did you hear anything I just said in the last 10 minutes? And I'll say, no. And it's not because I'm trying to be a bad husband. It's just sometimes a man should ponder things. You should ponder things. I was pondering about what to preach here. This is a really big deal to preach here. It's a big conference. You know, best preachers in the world, in my opinion, are here. You know, what do you preach? What do I preach? So I was just thinking about the Red Hot. I was thinking about how this is the 8th Red Hot. The Red Hot is very, it's a huge milestone in my life. The first Red Hot in 2016 was literally a crossroads in my Christian life where I stopped just standing there and I started moving in the right direction in my Christian life. So I was thinking about this road. I was thinking about this road that, to me, when I look back on this road and some of the things that I'm going to talk to you about tonight or this morning, sorry, they seem like 10,000 miles away. But I'm going to bring those things up. I was thinking about what I could bring to you with that road that I can look back on and hopefully edify you this morning. So I want to give you kind of a look back on the last few years of my life, what the Red Hot has done for me, how influential this ministry has been. And what I did was I put together a sermon that has 4 points. I want you to keep your place in Genesis chapter 25. It's got 4 points, but the title of the sermon is 4 Lessons for the First Generation Christian. Just thinking about things that I've come through, things that I've, you know, since that very first Red Hot preaching conference. I'm going to start out with the things that the first generation Christian will see first in their Christian life. What am I talking about by first generation Christian? What do I even mean by that? I mean somebody that was the first generation. I mean kind of 2 things, really. It's kind of that first generation, obviously, that's been saved. So you're the first one in the generation of your family or whatever that's been saved, and now you're hoping to pass that forward to future generations in your family. I hope that's your goal. And also, you know, just that first generation is you're the first one going forth in the Christian life. So yeah, you're the first one saved, and you're also the first one going forth in the Christian life. And I want to just kind of give you some ideas of the things to expect as that first generation Christian that's now saved and as you start going forth in your Christian life. I'm going to start with the very simple ones. And obviously, if you're a second, third generation Christian, this still will apply to you. You'll still, hopefully, some bells will start going off to you this morning. But I want you to reflect as we go this morning, as we go through these 4 points. I got 3 sort of quick points, and I got a long point at the end that we're going to go to Genesis chapter 25 on. So when I have you turn to verses, you keep a bookmark in Genesis chapter 25. We'll get there. So looking at 4 lessons for the first generation Christian this morning. The first one is this. The first one is this. As you're a first generation Christian, turn to Luke chapter 13. As a first generation Christian, especially somebody who's recently been saved, recently started moving forward in their Christian life, you are going to have to realize that not everyone is going to feel the same way that you do. That's the first 101 lesson you need to learn about this Christian life. I'm talking about friends. I'm talking about loved ones. I'm talking about family. Look, hopefully they all do. But I've never seen it work that way. And Jesus himself actually told us that it's not going to work that way. And look, to me, when I look back that 10,000 miles and I look back at that first It was kind of my first revelation as that first generation Christian. It was a strange phenomenon to me at the time. I'm going to tell you why you're going to see that, but look at Luke chapter 13. Jesus himself actually told us this. Luke chapter 13, look at verse number 23. Jesus literally answered this specific question for the disciples, and there's a reason that he answered it. It's because one of the first things that's going to pop into your head is, why doesn't everyone feel the same way that I do? Look at verse 23. It says, then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Straight meaning narrow. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. This is a soul winner truth too, right here. The first thing that you need to realize is that not everyone is going to get saved. I'm not happy to report that to you, and I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't try. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that's a reality. When you go out soul winning, the bottom line is Jesus explains this in Matthew chapter 7. It's not everyone's seeking. Not everyone's knocking. So not everyone is going to get saved. As a matter of fact, Jesus reports this sad fact that it's the broad way that leads to destruction and it's the straight, narrow way that leads to life. It's no different as we go out. And this is why we don't go out and we don't have a culture at Hold Fast Baptist Church, and that culture came from here, that we don't go out and we don't argue with people, we don't debate with people. If it worked, I'd be all for it. If I could go out there and I could debate, because like any soul winner knows like 100 times more of the Bible than any average person. You'd win the debates. But debating doesn't work because it's a heart problem. It's a not seeking problem. It's a not knocking problem that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7. It's no different, folks. It's no different with friends and with family. Basically, everyone that you have known in your life up to the point of salvation, I'm not saying don't try. I'm not saying don't, you know, I've seen, you know, people have varying success. You'll see people that get saved and they get a lot of their friends and family saved. But then you'll see people that just have very little success. But what I am trying to get you to understand this morning in this first point is that once this reality is known to you, you cannot let it destroy you. Turn to Romans chapter 4. It cannot stop you. It may surprise you. I'm trying to tell you this so, you know, you won't be offended. I'm trying to tell you this so it won't surprise you. But it may surprise you. So the first point is that not everyone is going to get saved. Jesus himself said the vast majority of people are not going to be saved. The second point, the sub-point on this one is that not everyone's going to feel the same way you is that even people that do get saved, not every saved person is going to do something about it. You have to realize that reality. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 4 and verse number 5. I love these two verses. I love these two verses talking about two different people here. Talking about two different people. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. These are great verses right here. Because this shows you, I mean, the people in the world, the normal worldly person would look at verse number 4, they'd look at that guy and be like, that's a pretty good guy right there. That guy's going to hell though. And they look at the guy in verse number 5, they're like, that guy's a jerk. But that guy's going to heaven. He worketh not. He's a jerk. But he's saved. See, this is what people are missing that try to destroy soul winning too, by the way. Oh yeah, you go out and you get these people saved. Where are they? How come they're not in church? They're not really getting saved. And that leads into some of the stuff that Pastor Robinson was just talking about. Some of the, you know, you start twisting into that repent of your sins, and if you don't turn from your sins, were you really saved? He worketh not, folks. He worketh not because it has nothing to do with works. So what you need to realize as a first-generation Christian is not everyone's going to feel the same way you do. Even if they're saved, they're not going to want to do anything about it. A lot of people are like that. A lot of Christians, unfortunately, are like that. I mean, look, a husband and wife, I just said this to someone a couple weeks ago. A husband and wife that have both gotten saved. I had a guy tell me a testimony about how he got saved later in life. He got saved, and he was so excited. He went to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, and somebody there got him saved. And he was so excited about getting saved that he literally did a really unsafe thing that you should never, ever do. He like got in his three-hour car ride home and was just like texting and calling his wife and giving her the gospel as he's driving in the dark. And he was so excited that he couldn't keep it in. She gets saved. Now they're both serving the Lord in a great church. That is such a blessing, by the way. Because you will hear cases where the husband gets saved and then the wife, maybe she gets saved, but she's just not really into it, or vice versa. So if you're here with your wife and you're both serving the Lord, you're both saved, that's a huge blessing. Amen. Don't take that for granted ever. Don't complain. Great sermon last night. Amen. Great marriage advice in that sermon. But what people will use this against soul winning because, oh yeah, well, you know, they're not doing anything about it, so they're not saved. No. Marked. False doctrine.
Right.
He worketh not, and he's going to heaven. I mean, this is not hard to understand. See, but people, they start making changes. They start getting some things right. They start acting different. They start looking different. And people don't like that. People get upset at that because they don't want you to look different. Look, saved and unsaved alike. I'm at the hotel with my daughter yesterday. We were walking out of the hotel. I mean, is it so bad that we look different as Christians? I mean, it's ridiculous what people wear today. It's ridiculous what you see mostly women not wearing around. We were at the hotel, and I'm walking out with my daughter, and there was a young lady at the hotel that was probably her age. It's hard to say anymore. But she was dressed especially inappropriately. Like beyond what normal would be today. And this young lady shouts out to my daughter and she says, "I like your outfit." I'm walking out with my daughter. My daughter says, "Thank you." And I'm walking out with my daughter and I turn to Ashley and I say, "How come you didn't say you liked her outfit?" And then we laughed. You gotta have some fun with your kids in this Christian life. But here's what's interesting about that. Here's this young lady completely inappropriately dressed. You know what that tells me? That young lady has she has a conscience in her mind, in her heart, that God gave her. And she's sitting there and she sees a young lady walk by and she's like, "I like that." God gave her that. I mean, so as we snicker and we laugh and all these things, I actually felt bad for that young lady. But people aren't going to like it when you start doing things different than the way they do things. You say, why is that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A lot of people are happy being saved and working not, folks. You just have to realize that. Here's point number two. You just have to realize that. That's just a truth that you need to realize. As you start soul winning, it's a truth that you're going to see every single time you go out soul winning. And you just can't let it wreck you. You can't let it destroy you. You might go out soul winning and knock 200 doors and nobody wants to hear. That's not on you. And that doesn't mean, look, it's kind of a tough balance. We don't want to get hard-hearted. We don't want to get to the point where we're like, oh, you know, none of these people want to hear this. And whenever I feel myself like starting to be like get a little frustrated with the neighborhood or something, like, and I just keep going, like something great happens. No, I gave a soul winning tip on like giving the gospel to Pentecostals like a year and a half ago. And I was kind of like, I'm personally kind of irritated with the doctrine, just like it kind of bugs me like a lot. And maybe I'm like over the top on Pentecostals. But I kind of gave this soul winning tip to my church and I was just talking to them about Pentecostals and like, you know, and I might have said some things like, you know, they're just really hard to get saved. I think I said something like that. They're just really difficult to get saved, especially in this area, kind of giving some tips on what they believe. and some Bible verses that you can go to kind of counter some of that stuff. We ended up getting like 3 Pentecostals saved that day or something crazy. So, I mean, look, not everybody's going to get saved. Not everybody's going to feel the same way that you do. That's the first thing. That's a very simple point right there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The second point for the first generation Christian that I have for you this morning is this. Destroy the status quo as soon as possible in your life. You say, what are you talking about? That was kind of a mouthful. That's kind of complicated. What do I mean by the status quo? What is the status quo? If you look at the actual definition, I'll give you the actual definition, and I'll just tell you what it really is. The status quo is defined as the existing state of affairs, especially regarding social or political issues. To me, the status quo is one of the dumbest of human behaviors. Because it's basically, here's a definition, here's a layman's definition of what the status quo is. It's doing things because that's what people do. That's the status quo. You must, as a first generation Christian, you must destroy it as quick as you possibly can. I mean, you ask people, like, why do you do things that way? Because that's what everybody else does. Why does everybody else do that? Because that's what they've always done. You're like, what? Well, that's what everybody does. Destroy this as soon as you can. And by the way, hey, you say, why do people do this? Why do people do this? Let me just give you 2 reasons why people do this, why it's so powerful, why 99% of the population is stuck in the status quo. It's because it's mentally and physically easier. It's easier. You don't have to think for yourself. You can just go along with what everybody else is doing. You don't have to. Look, folks, look, young men, if you can destroy the status quo in your life, you will be extremely successful at work. If you can go to work and you can question things in a nice, professional way, you can question things and try to think of different ways to do things, and don't just accept everything that they've done that way for 30 years, you will be extremely successful. Because nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is thinking for themselves. Here's the second reason, and this one is really, I think, the main reason. Maybe it's 50-50. People need validation. People need validation for what they do. So if I do something and I'm all on my own, that's very difficult for people. But if people just do what everybody else does, that's easier for them. Sin works this way. Drinking buddies. Drinking buddies aren't buddies. Drinking buddies are sin validators. They just want someone to be with them while they sin and wreck their lives, wreck their health, wreck their marriage, wreck everything, wreck their children. So they're not standing by themselves, ruining everything. It's just people validating each other's sin. That's why people will get so mad when you stop sinning. This one shocked me 10,000 miles ago. You start getting some things right, and I'm like, getting some things right here, pretty excited about it. Everyone's mad. Why? Like, I don't care what you do. I'm just getting some things right. In my life, people upset. Why? Because I'm not validating them anymore. That's why. Yeah. Destroy the status quo. You're taking their validation away from them. Destroy the status quo in your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Did you turn there? My second point is this. The faster you can destroy the status quo, the faster you will grow in your Christian life. Amen. The Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I'm thinking about, as I took notes for this sermon, I'm looking back on these things, and I'm just thinking, and it's just like, I'm just laughing about some of these things, how people actually think today. Because the wisdom of this world is foolishness to the Bible. And the more you get in the Bible, you're going to see that foolishness. The faster you can realize that everything that you've been taught is wrong, the better off you will be. Look, we've all been programmed to a degree. I mean, let's be real. We were just talking about, you know, the states and all these different things, and in the podcast, it's all the same. It's all the same media. It's all the same Hollywood. I heard Hollywood went on strike. That's the best thing that's happened to this country in 50 years. Can they stay there? We've all been programmed to a degree. You got to deprogram this stuff and let go of this stuff. Don't stunt your own growth by getting caught up on things that you've done that way because you grew up doing them that way. I'll give you some examples. And I mean, these are funny to me now, but some examples. Before I was even saved, we started homeschooling. And it was difficult for us to jump into homeschooling before I was even saved because, number one, we didn't have you people. We were off by ourselves in the middle of nowhere. And we're the only ones doing it. Very difficult to plow this road on your own. Some of the status quo things that bugged me was like organized sports. It seems silly now. Yeah. Organized sports, like, man, well, aren't my kids going to be able to be in like wrestling and like basketball? So we kind of try to keep one foot in the public school system and all that. But the Bible says, like, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so, I mean, we struggle with that. We should have destroyed that status quo immediately. You should have nothing to do with that wicked system. Nothing. Here's another one. Here's another one that got me. I really laugh about this one now. University. University. I mean, like, that, man, I mean, but shouldn't my kids go off to the university and go off to college? I've said this a million times. I'll say it again. I'm for education. I'm for world-class education. You should be educating your children to the max amount, and when they stop high school and beyond high school, whatever they go into, they should continue educating themselves for the rest of their lives. That's the beauty of homeschooling, is these kids become self-starters in their own education. But the university system, I'm saved, and I believe the Bible, and the Bible says all this stuff, and I'm going to send them off to this wicked, evil culture? And not only that, but it's like most people go to college. Why? Because that's what you do, go to college. Oh, if I hear this one more time, I'm gonna have a heart attack and die. Oh, some kid likes his puppy. Oh, you should be a vet. Everybody likes a puppy. Every child likes a kitten. Oh, you're gonna be a vet when they're five. Or you get to college and it's like, you know, you're literally in college and you're like, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And everyone's like, I don't know. As they're just spending money. It's one of the biggest scams in America today. I mean, it's crazy. I'd go off on this one for an hour by itself. There's 1.7 million people leaving the job workforce in the skilled trades every single year. And there's an 80% shortage every single year on people to fill those jobs. 80%. You know what that means? I had this graft like 15 years ago in preparation for my kids. I had this graft because the back 15 years ago, the average bachelor degree would start out just a little bit above the average skilled trade apprentice type thing. Now, it's like that. Now they don't even start out making more money if that's all you care about is money. Yeah. And they're going to go out and they're going to destroy themselves. They're going to destroy their future marriage. They're going to destroy their lives with sin. In this wicked culture, I can't tell you how many people I know and love that have gone to that culture. You see them come out the other side in 6-7 years with a 4-year degree. And you're like, and they're just a completely different person. There's no success. I mean, there's so much success everywhere else without delving into that wickedness. It's crazy. It's the status quo. You got to destroy it. Destroy it in your life. Those are just two examples that kind of affected. I laugh about them now. I laugh about them now. My family, we laugh about these things. Can you believe that we were worried about this stuff? Can you believe it? It's foolishness to God. The wisdom of this world is absolute foolishness. Number three, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's just programming, folks. You got to deprogram yourself. This is why church is so vital. Because it's tough to plow a new road by yourself. Church is so vital. You get to a place like this, it's easy. It's easy because you're just edified. And I mean, you're not alone anymore. That's why church is so vital. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 17. Come out from among them. Wherefore, come out from among them, the Bible says, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Whatever your status quo is, look, you got to separate from all that, but you got to separate to this. Don't be all come out from among them and be ye separate all by yourself in the middle of nowhere by yourself. That's difficult to do. Separate unto something. This is what you're supposed to separate to, God's people. So realize everybody's not going to see things the way you see things when you get saved. That's number one. Number two, destroy every status quo item in your life and start over with everything in the Bible. Number three, these are the quick points. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The third point is this, you got to let the past go. You got to let the past go. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 62. Look, learn from it. That's good. Okay, look, there's three ways to learn. There's three ways to learn. You can follow the Bible and avoid all trouble. You can watch others get into trouble and learn from them. These are the top two ways to learn. Or, if you're a first-generation Christian, you can make your mistakes and learn from your own mistakes. That's not the ideal way, but if you're a first-generation Christian, you probably got some mistakes in your past. You need to learn from those mistakes and do what? Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 62. The Bible says that Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You got to let it go and look forward. You got to, hey, learn from it. Maybe you could be a blessing to other people because, you know, you've made some mistakes and those people can learn from you instead of making their own mistakes. But you got to let it go and move forward. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, we don't need people that got anchors back in the past. He's like, we're moving forward. We're plowing forward in this Christian life. Look, your life is going to be different now if you're moving in this Christian life. Your marriage is going to be different now. You're going to be raising your kids different now. You got to let go of all that other stuff. Because look, bitterness could set in too. You can start to see the truth and see the truth and see the truth. Don't let it make you bitter. You're here now. And that's what matters. What's behind doesn't matter. That's what Jesus is telling. You know, you don't forget. You probably can't. Forgive where forgiveness is necessary. Forgive where God would forgive. And then move forward. Move on. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Or I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 10:17 basically says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God doesn't even remember your sins. Why would you be dwelling on past sins? The past can stop forward progress. You got to let it go. Turn back to Genesis chapter 25. Turn back to Genesis chapter 25. Here's the fourth one. This is the big one. Genesis chapter 25. We see an interesting story here about Jacob and Esau at the end of Genesis chapter 25. Look at verse number 29 of Genesis chapter 25. Let's just read a few verses here and see what's going on. Jacob sawed pottage. Remember, Esau was the oldest by, you know, a second or whatever it was. But it matters. It matters to our story here. Jacob sawed pottage and Esau came from the field and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm appointed to die. For what profit shall this birthright do to me? Birthright is, he says he's the firstborn. He basically gets a double inheritance from his father. So it's not a nothing burger. You know, there's something there, right? And Jacob said, swear you. Jacob's a lovely character. Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. So Jacob takes advantage of the situation. But the Bible's kind of hard on somebody different here. The Bible's kind of hard on Esau. Look at the Bible, what it says in verse number 34. Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. I mean, it wasn't even good food. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus, look at this. Esau despised his birthright. What does this mean? What does this mean? It says Esau despised his birthright. He was the oldest. He got a double inheritance. He was going to inherit more, you know, money, land, whatever it was. It consisted of this double portion of the inheritance. You say, why? Why would he do this? Why would he do this? Well, the first thing is, you know, I mean, we kind of learned about this last night, but I'm sure he was really hungry. I'm sure he was really hungry. You know, Pastor Shelley brought up watermelons, apples, cucumbers, all this stuff. And when I moved to California, I actually had a little bit of a problem with fruit stands, you know. I was driving north of Sacramento 2 hours every single day for a couple years, and like I had to kick the fruit stands. I mean, it was like, you know, you don't get a lot of fruit in North Dakota. It was like blackberries, blueberries, you know, you're driving and just like pretty soon I'm spending like $200 a month on fruit stands. And I'm like, this is not sustainable. Like persimmons, what's that? You know, I never even heard of most of this stuff. But anyway, I think Esau was really hungry. That's kind of like, you know, hunger is a real deep feeling of desire. But, you know, he probably didn't, maybe he thought they were wealthy enough and a double portion didn't really matter. I don't know. But the main thing the Bible is pointing out, this is like the people that they won't go buy a lottery ticket. Don't ever buy a lottery ticket. But they're like, the lottery's like 50 million and then it gets to like 250 million and they're like, oh, now it's worth a dollar. I'm like, what in the world? You don't even have a belt on, your pants are around your knees. Like, what are you going to do with 50 million versus 250 million? But the point I'm trying, that the Bible is pointing out here, back to Esau, whatever his actual reasoning was in that moment, the Bible is saying that he despised it. What does it mean by that? It means that he counted it of very little value. It means he like literally took this thing that was valuable and he traded it for a bowl of beans. He counted it for almost nothing. And the Bible is saying that this is very foolish. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Let me tell you something. As a first-generation Christian, or as any Christian, any saved believer here this morning, our birthright is the same. Look at Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. Titus chapter 3, look at verse number 7. The Bible says that being justified by his grace, who's that? That's us. That we should be made what? Be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in Hebrews, Hebrews 12:15, it says, look diligently lest, you're going to Romans 8, look diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, one who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Look at Romans 8:16. The Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And Romans 8:28 famously says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That means those that are not only saved, but are out there doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do. That's what that means. God loved us. Go out and show God that you love him by doing what he says. Amen. Look, you have a birthright as a saved, born-again believer. Don't despise it. Don't go through step one of realizing that everybody's not going to feel the same way you do. Don't kick off all the status quo in your life. Don't go, let go of the past, plow forward, and then despise your birthright. I mean, I don't know how many times I have to see this happen in my young career as a pastor. I mean, get saved, get in church, get your kids in church, change your life. Get rid of sin in your life. Go, be a silent partner out soul winning. Get to be a soul winner. Go out and get some people saved and then go back to the bottle. Go get hooked on drugs. That's somebody that counted their birthright of very little value. Yeah. Trade it for a bowl of beans. I'm sick of seeing it. You got to ask yourself, you better ask yourself questions. This Christian life, what would I give it up for? What's it worth to me? You should ask yourself that stuff. Would I give it up for cars? Would I give it up for houses? Would I give it up for opportunity? This one makes me nuts. I'm going to start choking people out on this one. What else must I do? What you have, James chapter 1 and verse number 17. Every good gift is from above. Your job, your blessings, anything good in your life is from God. And then you get some opportunity put in front of you, and you're like, oh, I'm going to get out of church now. What in the world? I mean, what is happening? I mean, rear naked choke. I mean, how could people make this type of mistake? People that have gone through step one, step two, step three. What would you give this Christian life up for? They come this far and they trade it for a bowl of beans. They trade it for sin that destroys everybody in their life. Destroys their wife, their kids, everything. They're just like, hey, time to burn it down. You better ask yourself these questions, because whatever you would give this Christian life up for, that's what's coming after you. That's what's going to be set in front of you. And the thing that kills me is just like, we're talking about the simple. Talking about simple mind. I mean, we're not building a space shuttle here. If you have something come to you, the litmus test is, does this help or hurt my Christian life? Duh. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. Esau was weak. He was weak. I mean, and you know, you see Christians, they make it so far. I'm shocked some of them made it that far. Yeah. They're so weak. Genesis chapter 27, verse number 38. Look, Jacob rips him off again, and well, you know, Jacob's another sermon. But I mean, he realizes what he's given up at one point in his life. He's just a broken man bawling about it. Look at verse number 38 of Genesis chapter 27. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Got his blessing stolen too. Bless me even also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You know, think about people that trade in their Christian life for a bowl of beans. They're going to know they did it. Because you know what? You can't unknow this stuff. You can't unlearn the Bible. You can't unlearn the truth. You're saved. You went out. You'll always know if you're a soul winner today and you stop being a soul winner tomorrow, you will always know that you should be out preaching the gospel to people. Yeah. You will always have that knowledge. Esau was weak. I mean, the lesson is just don't get this far and be weak. He's quick to act without thinking. I mean, just like, it's so easy. If I was a young man, I would just, and like somehow you found yourself, you just stumbled into Verity Baptist Church. Like, here's how easy your life is. Just like, ask all kinds of questions to Pastor Jimenez and then just do whatever he tells you to do. Like, you don't even have to know anything. Just be like, I don't know what to do, Pastor Jimenez. And he's going to tell you what to do and then go do that thing. God gave you pastors and teachers. You're not without tools in this Christian life. You have people throw it all off and they'll just throw away this birthright for a bag of beans or a bowl of beans or whatever. Here's another one as part of despising your birthright. Don't despise the time we're in. We need to appreciate the time we're in. And let me tell you, let me explain what I mean by that. We kind of talked about this. I hate speaking to people like 2 days before one of my sermons because like I end up like, Brother Trevor's laughing. Because I end up spewing like stuff out. But we're talking about this Wednesday night. Look, 2023 America, don't despise this time. Don't despise this time. I'm driving up here from the Central Valley in California, and I'm seeing these signs on the farmers' fields, one nation under God. God bless America. All these types of signs, big American flags flying. You know what? God bless the American conservative, but they're like a blind guy driving down the road at 90 miles an hour with their ears plugged. I mean, one nation under God. I brought this up to the guys Wednesday night. I'm like, can somebody tell me what the culture is in America today? one nation. Here's what a nation is in the Bible. A nation has nothing to do with what color your skin is. People are a bunch of morons. What the Bible says is that a nation is a common culture. Ruth was a Moabitess. She's in the line of Christ. It has nothing to do with your ethnicity, who your parents were. It has to do with, in Israel, if you accepted the one true God or not. But a nation in the Bible was people with a common culture. Can someone tell me what the culture is in America today? One nation under God, right? What? What are you talking about? What's the culture? This is my opinion for the next 3 minutes. We have never, I like trends, and I like noticing all-time highs and all-time lows. You know, like, people know the least about the Bible at what date in American history? Today. People get married the least at what date in American history? Today.
Yeah.
It's important to point these things out. Here's my opinion. We've never been more divided in this country than we are today. Say, what are you talking about? Well, like Civil War. I mean, like, that was really division, man. The Civil War. You know that, like, all these big names, excuse me, all these big names like George Pickett and Stonewall Jackson, General Lee, George Meade, Ulysses Grant, Winfield Hancock, all these men that became great generals in the Civil War, did you know they had way more in common than Americans today? You know they all, before they were general this, general that, you know they all fought in the Mexican-American War like 10, 12 years earlier. They fought side by side. A lot of them went to West Point together. You know what? They had the same God. I'm not saying they were saved or not. I don't know. They had the same God. They had the same traditional family values. Before the Civil War, where men went and killed. Then they went off and they went and they sent thousands of soldiers against each other, and 600,000 Americans died. I'm like, I don't want to get into the politics of the Civil War. It wasn't the first time, and it won't be the last time that, you know, men were sent to die for an unjust cause. But the point I'm trying to get you to understand is we're way more divided today. You say, what are the two sides today, Pastor? Well, I mean, we literally have Satan worshiping child predators today.
Yeah.
That's one side.
That's
one side. Like, the LGBT whatever is not even, and I think there's some optimism here. They're not covering their cards anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, we knew the truth.
Yeah.
Why? Because we know the Bible. But they flipped over too many cards.
Yeah, that's right.
Everyone's like, oh, whoa. They're after my kids? Whoa. Well, I mean, we've been telling you that. On one side, you've got the little child predators.
Yeah.
And I agree 1,000% with what Pastor Robinson said. You mark those people that come out and say, oh, some movie comes out talking about, you know, child predators and child abuse and all these things, and, oh, we think that was overblown. You mark that person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me just mark everybody for you. The American media mark every bit of it.
Amen.
There's never been a time in American history, here's another all-time, where Americans are the least informed people in the world. You got to go to foreign news to figure out what's going on in this world. It used to be the communists and the USSR and North Korea. It's like they didn't know anything. They were being told in the 80s and the 70s, you go to America, you're going to starve in the streets. Now it's Americans who are the morons. Because their media is just covering everything up. The two sides today. Literal child molesters versus God's people. And then you know what? You got everybody in the middle. And that's who we're after. The people in the middle. Because you know what? My kids aren't in public school, and I hope your kids aren't in public school, but you know what? I care about the kids in public school. I care about this. And I'm happy that, you know, the angel of light, you know, he's being transformed into an angel of light for too many years, and people didn't know because they didn't know the Bible, and now it's being exposed.
Yeah.
So I'm thankful for that, at least. But the point, bring it back to where I started, we have never been more divided today. I mean, this is my opinion again, and I don't want to get all doomsday prepper on you here. But if this thing's a single political entity in 10 years, I'll be shocked. If it is, it means there's just extreme cowardice amongst the men. What, you know, which is also a possibility. You need to not despise the time that you're in, because those people in the middle need us. We are the extreme flank. We are the ones carrying the truth. We are the ones that need to bring the truth to the people in the center. And we need to show them, because look, you can't understand it. You can't understand it if you don't have the Bible. This is why the Tucker Carlson's, and I don't know who the Crowder guy was, but probably similar thing. The conservative minds, they can't figure it out. Yep. They can identify the problems, but they can't figure it out. You know why? You know why? Bud Light. You look at, why would a corporation who exists solely to make a profit for their shareholders willingly destroy themselves? Why? It doesn't make sense in the material world. You must realize that it's a spiritual battle.
Right. Yeah.
And if you don't know the Bible, and you don't listen to preaching from the Bible, and no one's telling you the truth, you don't see that spiritual level up here. Right. It's spiritual wickedness in high places.
Amen.
That's why it's happening.
That's good.
So look, we need to get that truth to these people in the middle, especially now that they're waking up.
Yeah.
Waking up. I hope there's an explosion of homeschooling
yeah.
in this country. People wake up and just, hey, you know what? Forsake the money. And then we go and we show them the truth. We're already seeing it in Fresno. We're already seeing it out knocking doors. The soul winner will have their pulse on the population of an area, a community, a country better than anybody.
Yeah.
And you're already seeing it. People are sick of it. They're disgusted. And they're literally marching through the street saying, we're here, we're queer, and we're after your children. I mean, I'm like, yes, at least now everyone will know.
Yeah.
Wake up. And then, you know, CNN, oh, they were just joking. We are needed now more than ever. Do not despise this birthright that you have.
Amen.
Because there's not enough of us. And we will leave grain on the ground. The harvest is plenty. Laborers are few. We can't afford to have people taking this birthright and throwing it away for stupid baby Christian stuff. We're the tip of the spear. We're the 7,000. In Genesis 18, don't forget that God wouldn't have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah if there was 50. We're the 50. We're the 45. We're the 40. We're the 30. We're the 20. We're the 10. We're the ones that would stop it from being destroyed so we can go pick up some of those people in the middle.
Yeah.
Don't despise your time. Don't despise this time. This is an exciting time.
Yeah.
This is an exciting time in the Christian life. Start moving. Start separating. Start throwing off the status quo in your life. Start moving in this Christian life, letting go of the past. Start realizing the value of your life that is in front of you, that the value of your Christian life and you growing and being a strong Christian, people's eternity depends on it. You say, Pastor Pazarnski, I've never had these problems. You probably aren't doing much if you never had these problems. I see a lot of heads nodding. I think a lot of you have had these problems. But if you haven't, you got to start moving. And look, here's the thing. When you start a struggle, when you start moving in your life, you're probably not going to be great at it. I just started teaching Jacob, my youngest, to lift weights. And, you know, he's learning the exercises with the dumbbells. And it's not so much that he can't lift the weights. It's just that he's never done that exercise before, so his elbows are all over, and it's kind of really hard for him to control the dumbbells. It's hard at first. It's more of a struggle at first. You're probably not going to be great at it at first, but pretty soon you're going to be slamming weights if you stick with it. So look, you got to start moving. That's why you're not having, if sermon resonates with you only in spirit only, you're just like, yeah, but you don't really know personally what I'm talking about, it's time to start making some waves. Because we need to make some waves. We need to start moving. The irony of embracing your birthright, and Pastor Jimenez touched on this last night, the irony of embracing your birthright is when you step forward, God meets you. A lot of people have just never had God meet them because they've never stepped forward. The irony, the beauty of embracing your birthright is the more you embrace it, the more it becomes. The more opportunities. This is the parable of the talents right here. The more opportunities the Lord will put in front of you. Real opportunities from the Lord. Your impact on this world, folks, saved believers, first generation, second generation, third generation, whatever you are, your impact on this world has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with the job that you have, with some. It has to do with you embracing this birthright that you have. Amen. Let me land this thing where we started. The first Red Hot Preaching Conference. Let me just give you an analogy of Red Hot Preaching Conferences here. The first Red Hot Preaching Conference, I did nothing. I was a visitor. I came here, I was a visitor. And we just observed, we were spectators, and it was great. It obviously made a big impact on our lives. But that was the last Red Hot Preaching Conference where I did nothing. The next Red Hot Preaching Conference, my family and I, we were serving. Wherever we could. We were helping wherever we could. We got here. We started serving. And eventually, I was an usher. These guys do a great job. There's a lot of work goes on that you don't see. And we were serving. I remember one year, the whole auditorium was watching a movie. I can't even remember the documentary that it was. And there was this furniture crew next door that they were less than friendly to us. And they didn't like the parking that was going on in the with all the people parking over in their spot. They needed to move a semi in there. And they were very upset, like to the point of like busting in here and causing a scene. And we were trying to talk this guy down. And Brother Vladi is like walking with this guy, and he's on the phone with his brother, and his brother's like, get in there and start pulling people out of chairs or whatever, start causing a problem. And like there was just no way he was coming in the door. And he got to the point of the door, and I put my foot on the door, and I'm like, all right, we're getting physical at this point. And then Brother Vladi came up with this idea where we would help them unload their furniture truck and all this kind of stuff and avoided a confrontation. As we went out there and we unloaded this furniture truck, it was like 150,000 degrees. And the furniture truck was like, it was everlasting. I was sweating for like 4 hours after this. I told Brother Vladi after, I was like, next time, let's just fight. But the point I'm trying to get at is that first Red Hot Preaching Conference was the only conference where we did nothing, and then we just decided, you know what, it's time to start doing something. And that's how you have to live this Christian life and embrace this birthright. The more you do, the further you step out, the more things that will be revealed to you. And that's where you're going to see, as the preacher said last night, that's where you're going to see the Bible coming alive in your life. You're going to see these things that the Bible says are true. And even with the disgusting and the vile and all the sodomites today, it's like, at least the Bible's coming true to us. We're not fooled. Our children aren't in danger. And we can embrace this birthright. We can make a real difference today. I believe it.
That's right.
I believe it. We got to start picking those people up in the middle.
Amen.
They need us. But don't throw it all away for a bowl of beans.
Yeah.
Protect it. Grow it. Strengthen it. Embrace your birthright. I mean, this country, the United States of America, they need us.
Yeah.
They need us. I'm talking to the people in this room, the hundreds of people. You say, but there's millions of people in this country. Yeah, but how many people can you affect in your life? Embrace it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the fact that, Lord, we're not confused. I ask that you just help us as we move forward in this Christian life, Lord. You help us to understand the things that we're going to run into, not be surprised by these things, not let these things weaken us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you just show the Bible to us. Help us read the Bible. Help us study the Bible. Help us to know what the truth is of your word. Lord, help us to be strong and embrace this birthright so others literally may live, may have everlasting life. Like literal eternal lives depend on us appreciating what you've given us, Lord. I ask that you just lay that in our hearts today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.